Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me now to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, as we continue in our verse-by-verse study of this book. We'll start today with 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you're doing that, let me quickly say that ever since I've been a child, that I've always been somewhat fascinated by Ernest Shackleton's transantarctic expedition from 1914 to 1917. It just might be one of the most incredible adventure stories of all time. For those of you who are unfamiliar with this expedition, the objective of this expedition was to be the first to cross the Antarctic continent from sea to sea via the South Pole in a specifically designed ship they called the Endurance. It was about 1,800 miles, so it was a pretty big trip here. And the preparations for this expedition began around the middle of 1913. However, no public announcements were really made about this trip until they believe it was presented in a London newspaper around January 13, 1914. And although they don't really have an original copy of that one ad, here's how I believe it appeared based on what I was able to study this past week. It went something like this. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. And it was signed Sir Ernest Shackleton. Now, whether that advertisement is ever a reality or not, I don't know. But I do know in reading this week that over 5,000 applicants volunteered to go on this very dangerous adventure, ready to risk anything, their lives and everything about themselves on this trip. And as I got to reading and thinking about that adventure, the heroism here and the adventure, I started to use my sanctified imagination just a little bit and began to think, what would it be like if Jesus Christ were to advertise in one of our local newspapers what it would mean to come and serve him? And here's what I think that would look like today. Let me share that with you. Men and women wanted for difficult tasks, often misunderstood, rarely appreciated, fierce enemy, willingness to forsake everything, your home, your ambitions, even your life, wholehearted devotion and faithfulness required, eternal rewards await, signed Jesus Christ. You know, folks, in spite of the many significant challenges and demands that are placed upon those who choose to give their lives to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, over the centuries, many men and women have stepped forward and gladly given their all to serve him. And Timothy, whose name means honoring God, is just one such servant of Christ. This certain disciple, as we discerned last week, as the Apostle Paul identified him in his very first meeting in Acts 16:2, was so living so devoutly for the Lord Jesus Christ that the local leaders in the church there recommended him to Paul as one of his missionary staff. And as a result, according to Acts 16:3, we learned last week that Paul invited him to actually join his missionary staff, and he entered into a faithful relationship with Paul from that moment on in the service of the Lord, together with the same loyalty the scriptures told us as that of a son to a father. But as we come here to the book of 2 Timothy, we now come to a time when things in Paul's life and Timothy's life and ministry and relationship were about to drastically change. Paul, as you see, was in a Roman dungeon. He's been tried, he's been found guilty, and he is facing a certain death. So within this letter, this soon-to-be martyred apostle wanted to deliver one final charge to his beloved son in the faith. And the primary content of this charge was to remind him of his now solemn responsibility, his awesome privilege to hold fast and to guard the precious deposit of the gospel and the sound doctrine of God's word, which Paul has been entrusting to him over the years, and now to pass it along to others who would be able to do likewise. Now, as you can only imagine, the magnitude of these circumstances, the enormous charge that Paul is leveling here to Timothy must have had quite an impact. So as we open up this letter and we begin to read through the verses here, we find that Paul is presenting what I believe several qualities of an entrusted servant that he might be able to succeed in being faithful here. And first among these qualities is presented here in verses 1-5. We discover here our need for solid Christ-like or Christ-centered relationships. There's a need for solid Christ Christ-centered relationships. Now, what benefits does one receive, the entrusted servant of Christ, receive from such relationships? Well, as you look here at verse 2, we see the first benefit that Timothy enjoyed was Paul's love. Paul's love. Notice in verse 2. To Timothy, he writes, my beloved, literally, dearly, heartfelt loved son. You know, folks, I can't even begin to tell you how often over the years of my life in ministry that God has used a variety of loving, mature Christian men in my life to build me up emotionally and physically, and most importantly, spiritually. And although never a pleasant experience at the time, it's usually through these type of loving relationships that God will bring to my attention. He'll express difficult things that I need to hear, but I really don't want to hear. I believe this is what Solomon had in mind when he wrote the words of Proverbs 27:17, where he instructs us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We all need loving, Christ-centered relationships in our lives. The second benefit that I see as I look at these verses is that he received, and the benefit of this relationship was Paul's prayers. He had Paul's prayers. Here in verse 3, we see that night and day, Paul constantly remembered Timothy in his prayers. And what a huge encouragement this must have been to Timothy, this young pastor's heart, knowing that the Apostle Paul here, himself being in a Roman prison, a dungeon here, was praying for him night and day. If you think about it, after all, who knew Timothy better? Could anybody know Timothy better? He knew his weaknesses. He knew his strengths. He could encourage him. He could pray with such genuine compassion and knowledge and a true burden on his heart. I wonder today, do you have someone praying with you with that same magnitude, that same burden in their heart? And to whom, honestly, are we praying with the same sense of genuine concern and compassion? Do we have that type of a relationship in our lives? F.B. Meyer once rightly noted, the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Are we praying as we ought for one another? A third advantage that Timothy enjoyed from his relationship with Paul was Paul's encouragements. Paul's encouragements. And we see that in verse 5. Notice here, Paul tells Timothy, saying this, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Once again, I want to encourage you to try to imagine what a blessing it must have been for this young pastor in this very dark hour to read from Paul's words here, who had served as a spiritual mentor for all these years, that he was certain that genuine faith existed within Timothy's heart and that it would allow him to victoriously walk through every and any circumstance that were coming his way. And what an example of the words that are printed in Proverbs 25:11 were told, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken under the right circumstances. That kind of reminds me of a visit that I made several years ago to a nursing home, and I was visiting there a very dear elderly lady. And as I was leaving, I asked her, I said, is there something you need? Is there something I can do for you today? And on that day, this normally very energetic, very enthusiastic sister in Christ responded by saying, you know, Pastor, there is something I need. Would you pray for encouragement for me? And folks, I suggest to you that by her example, and that no matter how deep one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ might be, from time to time, a paramount need in all of our hearts is encouragement. With that thought in mind, I wonder if there's someone in your heart, in your mind, you know right now that could use a kind word or a loving action that would build them up and encourage them in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 15:23 reminds us, saying, how delightful is a timely word. The fourth benefit that this entrusted servant of God received from this relationship with the Apostle Paul was Paul's godly example. He had Paul's godly example. You know, as you read through these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, these letters we call the pastoral epistles, one thing that is very clear about Paul's life is that he was consistently striving to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a heart for Christ. He had a passion and a focus that was Christ-centered. And his desire to follow and be more like Christ is undoubtedly, I think, an example that he wanted Timothy and all of us to model after. He knew, you see, that if we are going to teach, if we are going to share God's word, then we had better back up what we say with the way that we live our lives. And with that thought in mind, take a look with some of the admonishments that he gives him here, starting in verse 8. Notice what we're told here. Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. If you look just a little further down in verse 13, notice the admonishment that Timothy receives. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Turn over a page to chapter 2, verse 2. And likewise, we find Timothy being instructed with these words, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses you entrusted to others. What a blessing it must have been for Timothy to have so many opportunities to serve along the Apostle Paul and to see and learn from his example of how to handle the many challenges and difficulties that one faces in life and ministry, and to observe the Christ-like ways that Paul responded to them and handled them. You know, folks, likewise, in my own life, I can't even begin to tell you how helpful it has been that God has placed me here at Chantilly Bible Church and to be able to have the opportunity to serve alongside of Steve Austin for over these 20 years. I've read a lot of books on leadership. I try to read a lot of books on ministry in general, but they don't compare to the power of watching someone living out the Lord Jesus Christ. And not a day goes by, I can honestly say this, in my ministry where I'm not thankful, where I'm not influenced by something that I learned as I watched Steve's upright life and his deep devotion to God, and honestly as well, his diligent study and presentation of the Word of God. I've learned how hard it is to prepare a sermon every week. And it was really a blessing to see that in Steve and the dedication that he had. We're so grateful to have a man like Steve here in our church and continue to be here. I hope you're all grateful too. In addition to sound Christ-centered relationships, as you look now at verse 5, you see that a second essential that Paul goes on to point out here, another quality for the entrusted servant, is a sincere faith. A sincere faith. Paul writes here, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Now, the word sincere here is a very interesting word. It's a translation of a compound Greek word, which means without hypocrisy. It means undisguised. And it carries the idea here of a genuineness, of an authentic faith. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, your faith is the real deal. Like your mother before you, like your grandmother before you, I've seen in your life that your life is lining up with your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, with that thought in mind, let me stop here and offer a word of caution that I see happening today in our own culture. There seems to be an increasingly popular movement in our culture today that claims the object of our faith really doesn't matter. It's all about having a sincere faith. According to supporters of this viewpoint, I find that many of them find equal valid ways to God, and it really doesn't matter the path you're on as long as you have a sincerity in your beliefs. Now, it's true that it is true that our faith needs to be sincere and without hypocrisy. But our sincerity, folks, must be grounded in the Word of God, which makes it very, very clear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to God. And we see that pointed out here as we look at Paul's own personal testimony in verses 8 through 12. Notice what he presents here. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." Paul is very clear here to point out that God has called us, he has saved us, not on the basis of our good works, but wholly on the basis of grace. When it comes to eternal life, when it comes to salvation, we cannot earn it. We cannot merit. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, "For by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And if you look here at verse 9, I think that's really emphasized. God saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Amazingly, even though God knew us all about us, he knew all about the things we would do or not do, he still extended grace to us, love toward us anyway, through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, literally in our place. And that's the very core of the gospel we need to all understand. Here we find a perfect, sinless, infinite God becoming perfect, sinless man. Why? So that he could die in our place and for our sins. And because Jesus Christ was 100% man, he could be our substitute. Because Jesus Christ was 100% God, he could endure the infinite eternal wrath God had for sin and for mankind. And amazingly, as we look at this text, as a result of his death, as a result of his resurrection, according to verse 10, we see that Christ has abolished death, literally made it inoperable. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul can so boldly cry out, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And not only is Christ a destroyer of death, we see here, notice also, he's also the revealer of life and immortality. That's why in John 3:16, God can so boldly promise us, saying this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Obviously, a key word there is believes. In the original Greek, it has the idea of putting one's full weight upon something, a dependence upon it. And folks, I hope we all understand it's not church membership. It's not our good works in life. It's not being baptized. It's going to get anyone to heaven. Very clearly, according to the testimony of Scriptures, going to heaven and receiving God's wonderful free gift of eternal life requires trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save us. Nothing less and nothing more. So let me pause here and say that like any other gift, you have to receive it. And I wonder, have you done that? Have you personally trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? Have you experienced the love and peace in your life that only comes from the gift of salvation given to us in God? And folks, as we talk about entrustment, that's where it's got to start. After all, what can we give away if we don't first possess it ourselves? If you've never done that, I hope that you'll stop by and see me today. If you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you about it. Anybody on staff would love to talk to you about that. I'd also like to make you aware of a wonderful resource that we put together a number of years ago called The Good News of Jesus Christ. I have copies of this at the front of the auditorium here. See me afterwards. I'd love to give you one of these and talk with you about Jesus Christ. I hope nobody will leave here today without that hope. Now, if you are a believer, let me make an additional important application about sincere faith that I feel every one of us really needs to think about and pray about today. You'll recall that we started out the second point by noting that the Greek word here, translated sincere, literally means without hypocrisy, without disguise. And it's strongly implied in this definition is the idea of wholeness, of consistency and integrity. And with that thought in mind, I'd like to share with you a strategy that I see happening more and more that our enemy, the deceiver, masterfully is working against believers today in their hearts. And to do that, I'd like you to try to imagine for me, with me for a moment, that life is like a large chest of drawers. Can you do that? Okay. And as I think about this, this chest of drawers is one that we're entering into day and often throughout the day, opening and shuttering the doors repeatedly. And in this illustration, you need to see each one of these drawers representing a different aspect of our lives. For one, it might be our jobs, our school responsibilities. Another drawer might represent our roles as moms and dads, or husbands and wife, or just relationships in general. Yet another drawer might represent our friendships, or the recreation that we choose to bring into our lives. And there's obviously many more examples that I could give you from drawers here, but I'm going to stop there because I believe you all understand where I'm going, the picture I'm trying to paint here. In many ways, having such drawers, having these kind of categories and balance in our lives is both healthy and beneficial. However, within this illustration, it becomes a concern to me when believers want to make their relationship with Jesus Christ one of the many drawers of our lives. Jesus, you see, does not want to be, nor is he, one of the drawers in our lives. Jesus deserves and wants to be the chest of drawers that all the other drawers go into. In other words, all of the drawers ought to fit into our relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to have top priority. He doesn't want just a place in our hearts. He wants to have the highest place. And I believe that's an important part as we think about the sincerity of our hearts. With that vivid picture in mind, I can never forget in my mind here that when CBC Youth went off to Newark, New Jersey, if you've ever been to Newark, that's quite a mission field. And they were presenting their report back to us here in the church. And during that missions trip, Jeb shared something that the pastor that they were working alongside there, Pastor Danny Iverson, had shared with them, a challenge that he had given to the youth. And I wrote it down because I thought, man, this is one that I can use in an upcoming sermon or Sunday school class. And sure enough, it fits perfectly, I think, with what I'm trying to declare here under this point. He said, and I quote this, "Our responsibility is availability to Jesus Christ. To be who he is in terms of who I am 24 hours a day, one day at a time." I wonder this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, if that is the goal, if that is the desire of our hearts. Do you, do I, possess a sincere faith sold out for Jesus Christ? As you look back at our text, and specifically verse 6, we see a third quality of the entrusted servant here. Notice that Paul points out our need for our spiritual gift to be at full flame. Our spiritual gift to be at full flame. That's really the Greek word translated kindle afresh here. It's found only here in the New Testament. And it literally means to keep at full flame or to stir up. Also worth noting, I think, here is that Paul isn't saying start a fire, but rather stir up the fire that should already be burning inside of us. We'll talk about what I believe Paul means by that in just a moment. But for now, as was pointed out in our announcements today, we need to understand as a church body that every true, genuine believer in Jesus Christ has been given at least one supernatural special gift that is meant by God to be used within the body here, the local church, to serve and to build one another up in Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we're told, but to each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the bottom line is that these spiritual gifts are given by God to each one of us that we would be using them at full flame. Now, that being stated, what does that mean? What exactly does it mean to be using our gifts at full flame, the gift of God, and what is the power that ignites it? Well, I believe the answer to those questions can be found in verse 7. Notice Paul's challenge here to Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and of love and of discipline. And from this verse, we discover a fourth, I believe, essential quality of the entrusted servant of God is to be strengthened and to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit. To be strengthened and to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit. You'll notice that it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to serve fearlessly. In fact, it's only through His enablement that we can overcome the many fears, I believe, that are associated, the many weaknesses that are associated with serving God as He intended. And simply stated, talents and training and experience can never, ever replace the power of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our ministries. You'll also notice that it's the Holy Spirit's presence, it's His empowering in our lives that gives us the ability to selflessly and unconditionally and sacrificially love as God intended us to love others. And finally, we see here it's the Holy Spirit who provides the power and the discipline, the self-control necessary to minister effectively. That's why I believe in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, this is so important, that Paul is praying that God would grant to us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. As I thought about this, I was reminded a few years back of a vacation that we took in New Jersey. And I don't know how we ended up there, but we ended up in the Pine Barrens of New Jersey. Not a very exotic place to go, so I don't recommend it. But like most forests, just most national parks there, along the route, because of the potential for a forest fire, there's a sign along the road, and it kind of indicates to visitors the concern that they have for how the danger of a forest fire might be struck on any given day. For example, a low risk is colored green. A moderate risk would be appearing in the color blue, a high risk yellow, very high risk orange, and folks, for an extremely high risk, it would be identified with the color red. And this warning was only issued, as I understand it, when conditions are present for a fire to start quickly, spread furiously, and burn pretty intensely. And I wondered in my heart if, when it comes to our personal willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to stir in our hearts as an individual of the church, as a church, what code do you think we would receive? Are we making ourselves available for the Spirit of God to work our gifts out in full flame here? What's the code we would receive? The fifth essential quality of the entrusted servant of God can be seen in verse 8. And here we see our need to be unashamed of the testimony of our Lord and His servants. Paul writes here to Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. You know, there are, as you think about it, there are really no good reasons to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there are a lot of bad reasons. It might be that we're fearful of the people that we hang out with the most might be turned off or put off by Jesus or a reflection of Him when we're around Him. Perhaps we feel unqualified. There are much better qualified people to share the gospel than me. Let the missionaries and the pastors do it. It may be simply spiritual laziness, if I could be so blunt. When it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are not spending the time in the Word. We are not spending the time in our knees in prayer so that we're afraid or we're intimidated that they might throw something at us that we haven't a clue on how to respond. Perhaps we're afraid of if our friends find out that we are believers, then they'll put us under some kind of a microscope and we'll be watched very carefully. But whatever the reasons, please be assured, as Paul rightly points out here to Timothy, there are no good reasons for being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, only bad ones. Which raises the question, I think, if am I or you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can we, like the Apostle Paul, say as he did in Romans chapter 1, 16, confidently, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, let me put that a very straightforward application here. In just a few weeks from now, the week after Easter, we're going to have a baptism service during both morning worship services. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have never been baptized, here's my personal challenge to you to take this opportunity, to take this wonderful opportunity to obediently testify, I am not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ in my life. There is a sign-up sheet in the lobby today, and I want to challenge all of you to think long and hard about whether or not that is keeping you from being baptized today. Now, someone who has really been touched by this message about not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a young man named Daniel Villalobos. And I heard his testimony this week, and I asked if he would come up and share that with you all now. So, Daniel, would you come up?
Good morning. I'm Daniel Villalobos, and I've been asked to share what God's been doing in my life. However, I've only been given a five-minute time slot, which is near impossible with a God as active and wonderful as ours. But I'm sure that even if I only had 5 seconds, God would be able to move mountains. So 5 minutes is plenty of time. Looking back, I was given the greatest head start on life that anyone could ask for. I was born and raised in a Christian family. I lived in a house where it was God first and self second. We went to Chantilly Bible Church every Sunday, but like a prodigal son, I squandered my inheritance for the ways of the world. Putting my faith in Christ at age 4, I had lived a relatively faithful walk with God for a good long while until about the teenage years when I started to give in to sinful lusts. Around high school is when it started to get real bad and my faith became near non-existent. When asked about my faith in God, I would tell my friends that I thought God maybe existed, but it wasn't relevant in my life. I thought that the Bible was just a rule book for people to live their lives by and have a clean conscience and a false hope in heaven. Still wanting to be honest with my parents, I told them of my spiritual beliefs and my resolve to live as I wanted to. And as you can imagine, they were heartbroken. But they knew when God said in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, with everything prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God. They knew that's all they had to do, and God would have his hand on me. From 2008 until about a month ago, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I committed every sin 100 times over. I was an adulterer, an imbiber, a reviler, a thief, and I sinned against every fiber of my being. I thought since I had a 4.0 GPA, played 2 varsity sports, was the president of my school and had countless other titles and achievements that it was okay. I thought that I could balance out the good with the bad. But in James 2:10 it says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is felt guilty of it all. Brothers and sisters, the good never outweighs the bad. I had completely given up on God, but thankfully he hadn't given up on me. A month ago today I went to lunch with Jeb Bocamp after church. And the reality of it, the only reason why we went was because we both had Chipotle gift cards from Christmas. But God had other plans. Over lunch, I sat there with Jeb, and I decided to tell him about how I felt spiritually and where I was in life. And honestly, I expected to hear, I'm sad to hear that, but I'll be praying for you. But thank the Lord, he gave me a, you're poopy brownies, man. Clearly a figure of speech. what poopy brownies means is that if someone gave you a batch of brownies and it had just a little bit of poop in them, you wouldn't eat them. And that's like our spiritual walk with God. If we have just a little bit of sin in our life, we're unclean to God. He can't use us. He can't come into the presence of sin. And for the first time, it really resonated with me that I was a sinner, regardless of how good I thought I was, and how many achievements I had, and how many titles I had won. I was poopy brownies. So we left there with I'll be thinking about that, and I went on my way. But from that moment on, things started to change. With every decision that I met in my life the following 4 days, I started seeing it in terms of, what does God say about this? And scripture that I hadn't read in years would come to my mind, from everything to do all as though you're doing it for your heavenly Father and not for man, to blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of the wicked. And I stopped sinning, started reading my Bible, started praying, but I still wasn't ready to fully commit to the fact that I was walking with God and all that. So on Thursday night, I sat down with my dad and I told him about all that I'd been reading. I had some questions for him, and we talked about it for a good long while. And then I started to tell him about what was going on in my life and how I had noticed that I was changing. I heard different voices in my head. And then I stopped and I realized I was smiling. I realized that God was working on my heart and he was reforming it to his perfect shape. After that, I had nothing more to do than just sit there and bawl my eyes out. I was convicted, amazed, humbled, and overwhelmed. Finally, my life had turned around in the direction that God had been calling me for, and I was taken by that. My mom excitedly ran from the other room to the room where my dad and I were, me sitting there with streams of water pouring down my face. My parents were both overjoyed that their prayers had finally been answered. The only reason I'm here today and not in jail, a father, or buried 6 feet underground is because my parents have been praying faithfully for me for the past 4 years, and God has been watching over me and keeping me safe. And I thank God every day for my parents, for their faithful prayers. So after the worst of the tears had subsided, my father turned a few pages in my Bible and handed it back to me with his index finger on the page. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed, and behold, new things have come. God is good. From that moment on, I've recommitted my thoughts, words, and actions to God. As Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. God is good. There aren't enough hours in my life to express the many blessings God has rained down upon me through him in my faith. He's given me his peace, his joy. He's allowed me to start a Bible study with some friends from school. And he's even allowed me to stand up here today and share with you all what he's been doing in my life. As Philippians 4:19 says, God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. As I said earlier, 5 minutes is hardly enough time to even start to scratch the surface. But my hope today and prayer is that through this small summary, God might be glorified and honored. I'd like to end my time here by reading the scriptures from Colossians 1:21 through 23. And though we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Our God is mighty to save. Thank you.
Can I give you a hug, man? We sure grown big here at Chantilly Bible Church. Well, Paul presents the sixth and the final essential here in verse 12. I'm going to grab my glasses. I'm sorry. Bummer getting old. I was going to try to work my way through it, but I'm chicken. From this verse, we see the sixth reason, and really it's what Daniel's just shared with us, that will enable us to be able to serve Christ as he intended. It's being convinced that God is able to guard what he's entrusted to us. Convinced that God is able to guard what he's entrusted to us. Here in verse 12, we're told, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." Don't you just love that verse? Here we find Paul, a prisoner, soon to be martyred for Christ, and he says, I know, not I think so, not I suppose so, or maybe, I guess, Paul writes, I know. In fact, he goes on to declare, I am convinced. The Greek word translated know here signifies a knowledge that is clear, without doubt, certain. What was it that Paul was certain of? Well, he goes on to acknowledge that I know, I am convinced that God is able. God is able. God is able to keep, guard perfectly my soul, my life, my ministry, my destiny, you name it. Everything I've entrusted to him will be kept perfectly safe until I'm in his presence. And that, folks, is why Paul is able to stand so true for Christ right to the end. That's also why he was able to and so willing to suffer for Christ and not be ashamed. I wonder, do we have that same conviction in our hearts? Are we confident today that God is able to guard what we've entrusted to him until that day? Several years ago, when my son Andrew was just a little boy, we were out of Great Falls Park. We were climbing around on the rocks. We were just there this last week with Walter and Anna. That's what reminded me of this. Around midway through the event, I suddenly heard a voice high over my head yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me." Not a good thing you dads want to hear. And I turned around just in time to see Andrew joyfully jumping off a rock high above my head and heading right for me. I did catch him, and it looked like quite a circus act. But eventually I lost my balance and hit the ground pretty hard. I was able to protect Andrew, but I sure hit the ground pretty hard. So hard, in fact, that I wasn't able to speak for quite a few minutes. Seemed like that anyway. When I finally did get my voice back, I kind of gasped and said, "Andrew, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" He responded with remarkable calmness, because I was not a happy camper. He said, "Because you're my dad, and I knew you'd catch me." Amazingly, because Andrew possessed a deep trust in me, humbled by that, he could live his life to the fullest. My friends, should our trust be any less when it comes to our heavenly relationship with our Heavenly Father? Personally, I don't think so. How about you? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the opportunity that we've been able to gather here today to open up your word together, to hear how you're working in brothers and sisters' heart, to sing praises unto your name. You're indeed a great and awesome God. What a privilege it is to gather. And I do pray that, Lord, you would be with anyone here today who has never placed their trust in Christ, that they would not leave here without having that calm assurance of eternal life that comes from Jesus, your Son. I also pray for those of us who are believers today that we would understand the qualities of an entrusted servant well, and that we would seek through your wisdom and help to have solid Christ-centered relationships, that our faith would be sincere and filled with integrity, that we'd be using those gifts you've given to us, strengthened by the Holy Spirit and not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and entrusting ourselves daily into your care, so that, Lord, we would be found faithful in this most incredible task and blessing you've given each one of us. So, Father, I ask your rich blessing upon us now as we close out our service together with this song. May we all just really reflect on all that you called us to do and the blessing it is to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.